Good morning and welcome. Glad that you can tune in this morning, and it's good to come together to worship our Lord and Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. I trust that you're rejoicing in the salvation that is yours this morning, rejoicing in His goodness, and finding peace and encouragement in Him today. I trust that the service this morning will be an encouragement to you, and we're going to open in a word of prayer. So let's do that together, shall we? Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness. We thank you for allowing us to come together in this way where we can still come and worship our great Saviour. We want to thank you, Lord, for who you are, for what you have done and what you are doing. We thank you for your great plan of salvation made possible through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world to bear the sin of all mankind. Father, we thank you that we have a sure hope. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you that we can open it today and feed upon it. And we trust, Lord, that your Holy Spirit will do a wondrous work in us today, that we may allow you to mold us, challenge us, convict us, encourage us, revive us, Lord, we pray. We ask, Lord, that your word would be powerful this morning, and you would guard us from distraction and help us, Lord, to be solely focused upon it so that your Holy Spirit again may work and do a wondrous work in our hearts. So, Lord, we pray that you will continue to bless. We want to lift up your name now and glorify you for who you are. And we trust that our worship this morning will be pleasing in your sight. And we'll give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Our opening hymn this morning is I Love to Tell the Story.
Thank you.
Just some announcements this morning before we go and have our Bible reading and message. So Pastor Matt, continue to pray for Pastor Matt and Dana as they're on leave. Just a few more hours of leave left and officially back on tomorrow, on Monday. So do be praying for them. Let's not all hijack them tomorrow with phone calls and all. We'll give him a little bit of grace, but why not? 7 a.m. But let's ring. No, don't do that. But continue to pray for Pastor Matt. It'd be great to have them back. We're excited to have them back, and looking forward to Pastor ministering to us throughout the week and next Sunday as well. There'll be our regular Bible study and prayer time on Wednesday. That will be through our Zoom connection. It was encouraging to see everyone there on Wednesday just gone, and I trust that you'll be able to make it again this Wednesday. If you haven't been on our Wednesday night Zoom connection and you'd like to, please drop me a text or give me a call, and I'd be more than happy to show you how you can join us, and I trust that you can. Let's continue to pray for our missionaries around the world and indeed around our country. Pray for them. Some of them are sort of stuck. Some of them are not where they want to be. And there are various health issues as well. So do continue to avail yourself of our missionaries, missionary information. You'll see that on our website as well. If you'd like to look there and be updated and pray specifically for their various needs. Now, there are some reports that the restrictions may be a little less, if you like, in the next few weeks. And that has brought about some questions about public worship again and when we may be able to return to worship here at our building. At this stage, the government is still enforcing 10 only in a public meeting place, but there are rumours that that may increase to 20 in the near future. If and when that does happen, we may be able to organise to have some public worship meeting here at the building. And I just ask that you just stay tuned there, listening for the announcements as that may come to pass. Pastor Matt is aware of the situation, and he's eager, as all of us are, to get us all back together in a public domain to be able to worship again. And we'll pray that that may happen sooner than later. But please just sit tight for the moment. Keep an ear open for an announcement as to when we will be able to return to meet here publicly, worshipping together. We'll look forward to that time. There'll be no service tonight. However, Brother Darshan will upload a Herald of Hope message on the website tonight. So if you would like to continue to worship tonight, trust that you will. Just go back to our website tonight at 6 p.m. and there'll be a link to the Herald of Hope message from a conference, maybe last year, year before, whatever it may be. But it will be an encouragement to you, I'm sure. Then our services will return back to normal next Sunday, where Pastor Matt will be preaching both in the morning and the evening service. Okay, let's just come before the Lord in prayer, and then we'll ask Brother Darshan to come with this morning's Bible reading. So let's pray, shall we? Father, we thank you again for your blessings. We thank you for watching over us and protecting us. I thank you, Lord, for watching over our church family. It's been an encouragement, Lord, to see the body stick together, united under the banner of Christ. Thank you, Lord, for those that have taken time out to pray for one another within our church body. Not only pray, but also take time out to pick up the phone and call or text or even maybe drop in and visit. And we thank you, Lord, for the concern that we have for one another, and we trust that that's driven through the love of Christ. And we pray, Father, that you continue to strengthen our church body. And may it ever be functioning in a way that will enable us to fulfill your will for our church. We look forward to our pastor returning. Thank you that they've had some time, Lord, just to be together as a family, spending some time at home, doing some day outings. And we thank you that that time's been made available for them just to have some time out of the routine and to relax and to be together. We, Lord, look forward, though, to pastor coming back and ministering to us. And we pray that you'll continue to use him in a special way. Father, give him wisdom, give him, Lord, just leading as he, Lord, leads the flock here at Springwood. We pray that you would use him, Lord, to continue to herald the truth from this pulpit and, Lord, to feed the sheep. Weekly. We know the demands of a pastor are great, and we pray, Father, that you would help us to be mindful of that. Lord, we pray that we'd be reminded daily to pray for him, for Pastor Matt, Lord, to give him physical strength and spiritual protection. We know that the devil will want nothing more than to see this man fall. And so, Father, we pray you will place a hedge of thorns around him, that you would guard him, guide him, and continue to use him. Please be with Dana and bless the children. Father, we pray that you would watch over them and protect them, strengthen them, and use them, Father, for your honor and glory. Well, Lord, we do pray this morning for our missionaries. We thank you for those that have heard the call to go into the mission field. And we pray, Lord, this morning that you would just, Lord, make your presence known to them, encourage them, and, Lord, keep them burdened for the field that you've called them to. We pray, Lord, that they would always put you first, but that their heart would be truly burdened for the people, Lord, that are in the countries that these missionaries are in. Lord, help them to be burdened to take the gospel to a lost and needy people. And we pray that through them, Lord, many would be saved. Many would be added to your eternal kingdom. And we'll give you thanks for that. Lord, we pray that you would provide for our missionaries financially, as well as I've prayed already, physically and spiritually. Lord, sustain them. Help them to stay on the field and help them, Lord, to continue to be that light that you want them to be as they take your word and present the gospel to those who need it. And we'll give you thanks, Lord, for the many souls that will be saved, I believe, as they faithfully go about preaching your word and ministering to your people. Father, we do pray that sooner or later we would be able to meet again publicly. We pray, Lord, for our government. We ask that you would be with our Prime Minister and continue to give him wisdom and strength, protect him, Lord, help him to make right decisions that will honour you. We do pray for our state governments, Lord. We pray that you would help them to be able to lift the restrictions sooner than later, that, Father, we would be able to come together corporately, publicly, meeting here in this building that you provided for us, to be able to worship you, to restart the ministries for our young people, and Lord, to continue on with our outreach programs as well. So Father, we pray for that. We pray that before the end of this month even, we may hear the announcement whereby we would be allowed to come and publicly worship you together. What a time that will be, a time of rejoicing. But may it also remind us, Lord, to be longing for that that day where we will all, your people, will be gathered together there on those heavenly shores. And what a time that will be, Lord. We give you thanks for that and look forward to that wonderful day where you will come for your people. and take us to those eternal heavenly shores. Father, we ask now you be with Brother Dave as he brings the word shortly. Bless him, use him, and may your word today, Lord, just do a wondrous work in our hearts. We want to honor you now, Lord, with our worship. May you be pleased with it now, and we give you thanks for all things in Jesus' name. Amen. We'll ask Brother Dashen to come now and give us the Bible reading this morning. Thanks, Brother.
Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 25. That is Luke chapter 18, verses 18 to 25. And a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have a treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, "How hardly shall they that have treasures enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God."
Thank you, brother. Our hymn before the message this morning is "Rescue the Perishing."
Good morning. It's good to be in the house of the Lord. This morning we're going to be looking at the topic of witnessing, sharing the gospel. Now, I'm sure that all of us would likely know somebody who is not a Christian, who doesn't know the Lord as their Saviour. We know that we're to tell them the gospel. We know that in Matthew 28, 18 to 20, the Lord says, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Now, if he was giving that command just to his 11 apostles, then it would have died out with them. When they died, the gospel would have died out. But he gave it to more than just the 11 apostles and the 120 disciples that were there too. He gave it to disciples. Any person who knows him as Saviour needs to be able to share how others can be saved. And I think that we probably all desire to do that, but sometimes, and very often actually, I believe that we don't quite know how to go about it. How do we share the gospel? Now, I'm not saying that I'm very good at it, and I'm not saying that anybody is bad at it, but there's some things that I've been learning from Kirk Cameron and Ray Comfort that I've been thinking about over the years, but in particular just recently, that I believe to be very true. In Luke 18, verses 18 to 25, there's a person who comes up to the Lord Jesus. It says here, verse 18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Very good question. Everybody ought to ask that question. But Jesus doesn't tell him about grace. He doesn't tell him about the cross. He answers this person with a question. He says, "Why callest?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good, save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments." And he proceeds to tell him five different commandments. "Do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honour thy father and mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Everybody is righteous in their own eyes. They think that they've done the best. "Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto them, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me." Now, what was the attitude of this rich young ruler? The Bible says in verse 23, "And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he went away, that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God." What Jesus was doing is actually pointing this man to the essence of the first two commands out of the Ten Commandments. Because if we look in Exodus chapter 20, and I'd like you to turn there, please, Exodus chapter 20, this is the commandments. And I believe it's necessary to tell, or for the person to know of God's commands in order so they know how they've broken God's commands before the gospel will make any sense to them. Exodus chapter 20, look with me at verse 3. "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." Verse 4. "Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them, for I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children unto the third and fourth generations of them that hate me." Now, what was happening here is that this rich young man, he thought he was pretty good. And Jesus was showing him, though he's kept these commands from his youth up, there's still something that he disobeys. And that is that he's got another God before the true and living God. And I believe he was pointing out that money was this person's God. And Jesus, in another passage, tells us that you can't serve two gods, God and money. Because either you'll hold to the one and hate the other, or you'll hold to that and hate this one. You can't serve two gods, God and money, mammon. Some of these other commands, we'll go through them. Look at verse 5. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. Why? Because God says he's a jealous God. You know that when people crave one thing or another thing, they're tending to put that before God. And God wants rightful first place in every person's heart. Verse 7, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. How often have we done that? In our youth or now? Have we ever done that? Have we broken that command? How about in verse 8, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Christians, as Christians, what we use for Sabbath is the Sunday. The Sabbath was the Saturday. It was a day of rest. But God commanded the Jews in particular to keep the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. It's an interesting thing that that's the only one of the Ten Commandments that is not repeated in the New Testament. But when did the disciples gather? They gathered on the first day of the week because that was the resurrection day. Verse 11, God rested on the seventh day, and that's the reason given in Genesis why he gave the Sabbath. He does want us to take out rest. Verse 12, and this would be the fifth command. Honour thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. Have you ever failed in this area? Have you ever not honoured your father and mother? Have you ever, when you're a kid and you're told by your parents you can't go and play until you've cleaned your room, but then we sneak and do something else, or we want to get in what we want to do first? That's not honouring our father and our mother. It's not doing what we're told. In verse 13, we're told, thou shalt not kill. Some of you may have done that. I'm hoping not too many, but in spite of that, what does Jesus say? He says, and he gives a command with a bit more detail, he says, if you've hated your brother, it's like you've murdered already in your heart. See, his standard is way above ours. Then he says in verse 14, thou shalt not commit adultery. You may have done that, you may not have done that. But again, Jesus points out a higher point in the law. He says, if you've looked upon a woman to lust after her, you've committed adultery already in your heart. Verse 15, thou shalt not steal. Have you ever stolen something? What do you call it? If I was to steal something, you would call me a thief. If I was to bear false witness, in verse 16, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbour. That's saying something that they did this when they didn't, or other way around. That's bearing false witness, that's lying. Yet God tells us that we shouldn't do that. How many of us have lied? We've broken God's holy commandment. Verse 17, thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house, thy neighbour's wife, manservant, maidservant, nor anything that's in that is thy neighbour's. That was a shortened version of the verse. But coveting, wanting something that belongs to somebody else. Have we ever done that? If we have, we've broken God's law. God is holy. He is just. He must punish sin. If we think we are righteous because our works are good, we've failed to see our lives in the light of God's word. Because the law is here, and the scriptures say in the book of Romans that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. People must understand that they have failed God's righteous and holy law before they will be willing to accept the remedy for their sin. Do you know people who are not saved? I dare say you all do. Have you tried to tell them of Jesus? Some of you may have. Some might think, but it's so hard. How do I? Especially when they're hard to, they're not going to listen. They don't want to hear about Jesus. They don't want to hear what you've got to say, because what relevance has Jesus got to them when they just want to get on with life, do the things they want to do? They don't understand the consequences of their sin. What reason do we give the sinner for them to come to Jesus? Oftentimes, I believe this is a downfall and has been of mine. It can be life enhancement. That means if you trust the Lord Jesus, you'll receive more blessings, or you'll have peace in your heart, or you need to trust Jesus because what God can do for you. He'll give you purpose in your heart. He'll give you lasting happiness. He'll give you love and show you how to love. He'll give you fulfillment. Many of these things may be true, and they may not be true at different times. But the reason shouldn't be life enhancement that we come to the Lord Jesus. I'll give a little example that Ray Comfort gave. That is, if you were told, and you're just about to go on this flight, or maybe you're just entering the plane, and somebody tells you, put on this parachute, it makes the ride so much greater. So you put on the parachute. Number one, it's heavy. It's a burden you're carrying. Number two, you sit down in the seat and it stops you from sitting back properly, so you're uncomfortable. Number three, some people laugh at you because you've got this parachute on. Eventually, you're probably going to get disgusted with this parachute and you're going to rip it off your back and throw it on the floor. So I'm never going to wear one of those things again. Now we'll change the scenario a little bit. This time, you've gone on a flight and you're out and whoop whoop, and you're about to take off again. There's been a few issues with this plane overheating a little. That's a big problem when you're up in the air. You're told that you better put on the parachute just to be safe, because if it did happen to burst into flames, this plane, and you have to jump, you're forced to jump, it's a long way down and you're not going to jump without dying. When you hear these things, it would make you gladly put on that parachute, and you'll endure the hardship of the wait. You won't be bothered. It won't push you aside from doing that. You won't mind if there's some hard things that happen on the flight. Like, say, for instance, there's a new flight attendant and she comes through and she trips over something and spills a hot cup of coffee all over your lap. And you go, ah! You're not going to turn around and rip off the parachute and say, stupid parachute. You're not going to do that. Rather, it'll probably make you cling to the parachute a bit more and hope that jump comes a bit quicker. Maybe. But it's not going to turn you off from wearing that parachute because you're not dependent on it for the wrong reason. We've got to be careful that when we give the gospel, it's not for an issue of happiness, it's not for an issue of bettering your life, but rather it's an issue of righteousness, that it meets God's righteous demands. See, to trust Christ as Saviour, we have sin that needs to be dealt with. Sin is the issue. Christ is the cure. If we don't understand the sin, we won't want the cure. And that's why we need to be able to share the Ten Commandments with people, the law, because it is a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. And if we can... We won't turn there. God will someday judge the world in righteousness. So it's not an issue of happiness, but of righteousness. If a judge is standing there in the court, this person has entered, he's been convicted of stealing a car. The judge says to him, "Have you got anything to say for yourself before I pass judgment?" This man says, "Please forgive me." Can that man forgive him? Can that judge forgive the man? A righteous judge must pass the sentence upon the sinner. Saying forgive me isn't enough. A just judge must give the sentence that is due for that crime. Otherwise, he wouldn't be a just judge. Now, say, for instance, the fine is going to be $50,000. And the man stands there and says, "I haven't got any money." He says, "Okay, you're condemned to prison for this certain period, big, long period." Now he's got himself a big problem. But now, say, for instance, somebody else comes along and says, "Here, I want to pay your debt because I care about you." That person is now going to be very thankful for the payment that is made. But if I just came along and said to you, "I've just sold my house to pay for your $50,000 debt for that infringement of yours, and you didn't know anything about this infringement that you've got," then you would probably think I was a bit of a kook. Somebody who doesn't know what they're doing. Strange. Maybe you'd be looking for the next train to put me on. Get me out of there. You probably wouldn't appreciate my offer if you didn't know your problem. Now say, for instance, a person comes up, an officer comes up, and he tells you there was a video, surveillance cameras, that saw your car, and there was no one permitted through this gateway, authorised vehicles only. You went straight through there, and the video camera continued to pick up you time and time again going past these huge signs saying, caution, blind school, 10 kilometres max, 10 kilometres an hour. You went past 10 of these signs going 80 kilometres an hour, and that's an extremely dangerous thing that you've done. Did you know that people go to prison for less than this? There is a huge fine that you will be demanded to pay. The fine, the infringement is given to you. You look at it, there's $50,000. Now, if I was to go and tell you, I've just sold my house and here's the $50,000, because I care for you, you would be so grateful because you understand that there are huge consequences for this sin, this trespass, that you can't do anything about and you can't pay. Well, Jesus Christ has done the same for us. Because of our sin, we deserve eternal punishment in hellfire. Without people knowing that, they have no reason to turn from their sin. Why do I smack my children when they do wrong? In Proverbs, if I can find where I've written it down. Maybe I didn't write it down. Okay. I'm sure I did somewhere. In Proverbs, it tells us to use the rod against our, like, on our children. It tells us they shall not die. In other words, because when they scream or yell and make noise, they're not going to die with it. But then it goes on to say that thou shalt use the rod and spare your child from hell. What's that talking about? What happens if I don't want to use the rod? I'm showing them that sin hasn't got punishment. So when God's law, his righteous law, tells us that there are consequences for sin, and they've been taught by me that consequences aren't too much, then they can put up with those consequences to get what they want in their sinful desires. To save a child's soul from hell is a huge thing. And some hard smacks may deliver your child from hell. Don't be scared to preach about hell, to teach about hell. People need to know the righteous judgment of God and hell, because if you miss out on telling people that, they have no reason to need Christ. I hope that makes sense. Judgment day and hell need to be explained. They must be explained. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, in Proverbs 9:10. By the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil, in Proverbs 16:6. In Romans 7:7, Paul says, I had not known sin but by the law. See, the law shows us we're sinners. Godly sorrow works repentance. But we're not going to be sorry for our sin if we have no consequences to face. A.B. Earle is a man who says this. Listen carefully. I have found by long experience that the severest threatenings of the law of God have a prominent place in leading men to Christ. They must see themselves lost before they will cry for mercy. They will not escape danger unless they see it. I'm going to repeat this because this man has won more than 150,000 people to the Lord. He's had a good lot of experience of soul winning to substantiate his claims. I'll say it again. He says, I have found by long experience that the severest threatenings of the law of God have a prominent place in leading men to Christ. They must see themselves lost before they will cry for mercy. And by the way, if they don't cry for mercy, if it's not a really deep felt sorrow for sin, then that person is probably going to be one of the 80%, 80 to 90% who fall by the wayside. People who trust the Lord in some way, we're told that about 80 to 90% of them fall away from serving God and from following the Lord. Why? Probably because they've been offered life enhancement rather than showing us the detriment of what can happen, and in this case, the consequences of sin, then we can really desire to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, because he will save us from sin. He's our Savior, the one who saves. So it's not an issue of righteousness, which is the right standing with God. Sorry, it's not an issue of happiness. It is an issue of righteousness. I said that wrong. Not an issue of happiness, but an issue of righteousness. Godly sorrow worketh repentance. And if you don't feel the sorrow, if you don't see a need to get rid of that sin, likely you'll be one of those 80% who'll fall by the wayside. Kirk Cameron said, in the US and the Western world, which would include Australia, we have been preaching the cure without giving the knowledge of the disease. I believe that to be true. We've been saying, you need to trust Christ. Well, yeah, for what? The gospel is given very often, and I know I've done it many times. The gospel is given out without convincing men that they're transgressors of the law. Now, it's an interesting thing going back to our passage that we had read earlier in Luke 18. Never does Christ give the gospel to a proud-hearted person. Notice he didn't preach the cross. He didn't preach grace to that person. Notice that he pointed out to them about putting God first or money first. Go sell all that you've got. But he was a rich man. He didn't want to do that. He showed who he was placing first in his life, or what he was placing first in his life. James 4:6 says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Nicodemus, on the other hand, John chapter 3, he humbled himself and Christ gave him the gospel. He humbled himself saying, no man can do these miracles unless God is with him. He was giving Christ the glory. No man can do these miracles that you do unless God is with him. And Christ gave him grace. Nathanael was given the gospel. It was said of him, he is a man in whom is no guile. Okay, he wasn't tricking himself. Guile is deceit and trickery. The law was not made for righteous, but for sinners. John 3:18 says, he that believeth not is condemned already. See, all the law does, is to reveal our true state. It shows us where we're at. It shows us we're sinners before the holy God. It shows us we have a need. And it's said of John Wesley, he preached 90% law and 10% grace. That's because once a person was thoroughly convinced that they are so lost and so in need, they are doomed for hell. They're condemned under God's judgment for eternity. Then they will want Christ to be their Savior and their Lord. We need to be sick of our sin. We need to understand that it is totally contrary to the ways of God. We can't continue in our ways of sin because it is utter disgrace to our God. It is not the repentance alone that won't save a person. The person who's stolen the car might be disgusted at himself for doing such a bad thing. Being disgusted won't help a thing. He still can't pay the debt, the fine that was given to him. Then what he does need to do is accept the gift that was offered to him, the payment for that debt. Christ has paid for the debt. We need to trust what he's done. These things are necessary to be able to share Christ with the world about us. If you don't see the urgency of the hour, I want you to know that there's nearly 150,000 deaths per day in total across the world. Without Christ, each one of those is going to hell. With Christ, each one of those is going to heaven. Can you help to save a soul today? We're going to sing our last hymn, Throw Out the Lifeline. Before we do, we'll go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Let's pray. Thank you, dear Heavenly Father, for this time in your word and looking at some things of how we might better be able to present the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to be able to help others. Help us to be able to show the truth of not only your love, but your justice, your purity. Lord, that you hate sin and must punish sin. Help us to be able to show people, Lord, the utter disgrace that you have upon sin, because, Lord, like Ezekiel and like Jeremiah, they were to go and show the people this terribleness of their sin so that some might turn from their evil ways. Lord, help us to be able to better share with our family, the lost ones, and our friends, and those who we come in contact with. Help us to share Christ more effectively. Because, Lord, oftentimes our words fall on deaf ears, but we don't want it to be because of our lack of seeking your ways. And Lord, we know that you gave your law for the purpose of bringing us to Christ. Help us to do the same, to do it the way Jesus did. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.